Please take your Bibles this morning and go to Matthew chapter 10. I have one more announcement, but I'm going to wait and do that after the teaching, if that's all right with you. Matthew 10 is where we're going to start. Today's Sunday, October the 6th, 2024. We're going to look into God's Word this morning to gain a better understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to gain a greater appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's really helpful to understand the word Lord. The word Lord comes up in the Bible a whole lot of times, around 8,000. That's a lot. And many of the occurrences in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word Jehovah is translated into the English Lord. I think the first time that happens is in Genesis 2. It's like 11 times. Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God. But every time we read the word Lord in the Bible, it is not referring to God. At times it does refer to God, but other times it does not. So why do we refer to Jesus Christ as our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, because that's what it says in the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ. So why does God refer to Jesus Christ as our Lord? The word Lord in the New Testament is oftentimes translated from the Greek word kurios. I think that's how you pronounce it. Kurios. The meaning of that word is a title indicating rulership or ownership. The title of one who is above someone or something. And we can understand that if you pay rent, who do you pay it to? The landlord. He's lord of that piece of land or that real estate. It's a title. The English word Lord carries the same meaning of authority and power. And maybe it's a little more familiar if you were in the UK, the UK government. I think they still have, you know, their officials. It's called the House of Lords. The House of Lords. And sometimes in Great Britain, they would use the title like Lord Mayor. Lord Mayor Jose. So they're a little more familiar with it. But again, it's a title that indicates rulership or ownership, the title of one who is above someone or something. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, Matthew 10, 24, Jesus Christ said, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." The servant's not above his Lord. That means the Lord's above the servant, right? The Lord is over the servant. And Jesus Christ used the word Lord in parables. If you go to, we're in Matthew 10. If you go to Matthew 18, we'll see where he used this same word, Lord, in a parable. And I know that the context of this parable is forgiveness, but just watch how the word Lord is used, just so we get an understanding of how the word is used. In Matthew 18, verse 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord,'" that's good, "'how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?' Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee of all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had on thee, had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay off all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So in that parable, obviously the word Lord was not referring to God when Jesus did the parable, right? Not every place the word Lord is used do we automatically say, well, that's God. In one more chapter ahead in Matthew 19, look at this one, Matthew 19, 24. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Well, that's not right. Okay. Well, anyway, you can look it up sometime. Do a word search on sir, and you'll find that it's the word curios. You're probably right. That's probably the one I wanted. Yep. Matthew 13, 27. So the servants of the householder, Matthew 13, verse 27. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, and that's that same word, or Lord, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence hath it tares? Thank you, Dan. So why does God's word tell us that Jesus Christ is our Lord? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. God doesn't use words haphazardly. We do. I guess I have employees, because, you know, sometimes people say, hey, boss. Anybody called you boss? Yeah, we got that for you, boss. Boss? I must have employees somewhere. Because, you know, over a year's time, I'm sure there's going to be like 4, 5, 6 people that are going to call you boss. So nobody said they missed their paycheck, so maybe I'm not a boss. So God doesn't use words haphazardly, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, familiar verses. Let's start in verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, Ephesians 1, 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus Christ is our Lord because he not only earned the right by completing God's great plan of salvation and redemption, but he's also our Lord because God himself placed Jesus Christ at his own right hand to be his right-hand man. And then God also, as we just read, placed all things under his feet. So is anyone above Jesus Christ? Well, yes, God is, and we're going to read that in a minute. Absolutely. But outside of God, no one is above Jesus Christ. Everybody else is under the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God who put Jesus Christ as the head of the church, which is his body. It's God Almighty that put Jesus Christ at his own right hand, above all principality, above all power, above all might and dominion, and above every name that's named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Look at Philippians chapter 2, just down the road. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9, talking about Jesus Christ. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's Lord of everybody. And a day's coming when everybody's going to bow. People can use his name as a cuss word. People can deny the Lord Jesus Christ. People can say whatever they want, but there's a day coming. You're going to bow. You're going to bow. There's no other human who has ever lived who has earned the position or the title that God Almighty gave to Jesus Christ as Lord of all people. And, you know, speaking of the end times, when the time of judgment comes, in the Gospels, Jesus Christ said that the Father hath committed all judgment to him. So when that time of judgments come, guess who's going to be doing the judging? The Lord Jesus Christ is, because he's Lord of everybody. Now, Ephesians said that God put all things under his feet, but that doesn't mean God put himself under his feet. So, yes, you are right. There's only one above Jesus Christ, and that's God. And we read that in 1 Corinthians 15, if you back up to that. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 27. 1 Corinthians 15, 27. For he, God, hath put all things under his feet, Jesus Christ's feet. But when he said all things are put under him, it's manifest, it's obvious that he, God, is accepted, who did put all things under him, under his feet. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, unto Jesus Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, to God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It's very clear. Jesus Christ is not above God. God is above Jesus Christ. Then there's Jesus Christ. Then there's everything else. He's Lord of all. He's Lord. So this makes it clear that Jesus Christ is in a position superior to all people, and therefore qualifies that we should indeed address him as the Lord Jesus Christ, or our Lord Jesus Christ, as we see many times in the scriptures. And so when it comes to the body of Christ, the born-again ones, who's the most important in the body of Christ? Because we know that we read in Ephesians, he's the head of the body. So who would be the most important person in the body of Christ? Anybody? The Lord Jesus Christ, yes. Look at Colossians 1. It wasn't a trick question. Huh. I'm glad you guys are in a good mood today. But look at Colossians 1. This is really cool. Colossians 1, verse verse 18. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Because he's Lord, the Lord, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Back up to Ephesians 4, another familiar verse or verses. In Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body. That's really not that recognizable in Christianity today. It's like there's 1,000 bodies, 1,000 groups, 1,000 denominations, whatever. From God's point of view, every born-again person belongs to one body, the body, with Jesus Christ as the head. So there's one body and one spirit. That'd be the new birth spirit. Even as you are called in, one hope. We're not going to be gathered together in shifts. There's one hope, the great hope of Christ's return. Verse 5, there's one Lord. That's Jesus Christ. There's one faith, one right way of believing, and one baptism. That's the new birth, getting born again. And then the seventh thing mentioned, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So just as there's only one true God, there is only one Lord, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians 1, if you would. In the reproof epistles of Corinthians, Paul reminded those born-again believers more than once, repeatedly, that Jesus Christ was Lord, especially in the first three chapters. We're not going to take the time to read all three chapters, but you can read those all three sometime together to really get some good context of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, oh, that be us too, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gifts, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's faithful, by whom you are called, unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you, quarrels. Now this I say, every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, that's Peter. And then there's some going, I'm of Christ. You know, people were saying, man, I just love Paul. Gosh, you know, when he was here and teaching the word, it was, gosh. And then there were others going, oh, that Apollos. Do you know how many PhDs that guy has? And he has this great speaking ability, and he just, his analogies are phenomenal. And, oh, no, you ever heard Peter? Boy, that great fisherman guy's Christ. That's the point he's trying to make. And then in the next verse he goes, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So it's some pretty heavy reproof. And it goes on. Let's go to verse 31, if you would. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in who? In the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. It's not about Paul. It's not about Peter. It's about our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's by him we have salvation and redemption. And in, we're going to skip over to chapter 3 now. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Babies. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Man, for him to have to repeat that, which is what we just read in chapter 1, to repeat it again, this must have been a real problem there in Corinth, right? Holy cow. They were carnal. Why? Not because they hadn't walked on water, not because they hadn't raised someone from the dead. They were carnal because of the envying, the strife, the divisions, the quarrels. God's word's pretty clear and points out that those involved in that, God says you're babies. And he also says you don't have access to the meat of God's word. It says the same thing in Hebrews. Strong meat belongs to them who are of mature age, skillful, but milk is for babies. So we want to get off the bottle. Who then is Paul? Verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Ministers. He said, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? We're ministers. And the word minister just means servers. We're servers. Ministers are those who serve in the body of Christ. But Jesus Christ is the head of the body. He's Lord. So the focus should not be on the people who minister, but rather on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's the one that completed salvation and redemption for us. We're going to come back here to 1 Corinthians 3, so if you want to leave a marker there, look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is addressing the elders, if you will. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And here's the exhortation. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Isn't that beautiful? Back to 1 Corinthians. Ministers are not to be lords over God's people and the stuff that Peter just talked about. Feed the flock. Minister to God's people. 1 Corinthians 3, back here, verse 6. You know, he said, who is Paul in verse 5? Who's Apollos? We're ministers by whom you believe. Verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I mean, we're servers. We just plant, we water. You know, it's like when we speak the word to people, we're just planting seeds, we're watering. But it's God that gives the increase. So then, verse 7, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. It doesn't literally mean that they are not anything. I mean, someone has to plant, someone has to water. But in comparison, the importance of the planting and watering is nowhere near as great as the importance of God giving the increase. God gives the increase. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And I know you're familiar with Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2. He preached Jesus Christ. That's what his sermon was about. And towards the end of what's recorded of him sharing, in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Acts 2, 32. This Jesus, that's who he was preaching about, was Jesus. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. We're witnesses of the resurrected Christ. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David's not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy feet, make thy foes thy footstool. Verse 36, look at this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's not only the Messiah, the Christ, but he's also Lord, and he's Lord over everything. You know, and then when they heard this, they were like, well, what should we do? Well, I'll tell you what you should do. Get born again. That's what you should do. And so that brings us to Romans 10, before we close in the book of Revelation. Romans 10. And this makes perfect sense when we understand the word Lord. Romans 10, that great verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Some may erroneously teach that this verse is saying to confess that Jesus is God. Confess the Lord Jesus, God Jesus. No. By looking at many scriptures that talk about Jesus Christ being Lord of all people, and seeing that God in the scriptures is above Jesus, and Jesus is below God, and everything else is under Jesus. By scripture buildup, we can easily understand this verse. Confess means to say, to acknowledge, to recognize, to agree with that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. Isn't that beautiful? It is. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. He's Lord. Some of you may remember in the Dr. Earle's Power for Abundant Living class when he was talking about confess Jesus as Lord. And he said, well, who's been Lord? Well, you have. You've been part of the first part, second part, and all the other parts. Got quite animated. He's Lord, not you. He's Lord. He's the head of the body. He's Lord. And one day, our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to come back to gather us all together. And isn't it amazing that the Bible, in the final words of Scripture, God's word concludes with the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So go to the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22. That's how the Bible ends, how it concludes. Revelation 22. John by Revelation wrote in Revelation 22, verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely, I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Yes, we would like for you to come today. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Isn't that neat? The Bible ends with the reference to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come quickly. We would love for him to come today, wouldn't we? Father, thank you for our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for his great walk of love and reverence and obedience to you, so, Father, we could have all that we have, eternal life, forgiveness, holy and acceptable before you, God Almighty, righteous in your eyes, and all the rights and privileges that we have along with the gift of Holy Spirit. It's all because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, how we so anticipate that wonderful day when we will see him face to face. Thank you, Father, for blessing all of those here today, those on the hookup, and for the great privilege of sharing your word with your people in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm going to make an announcement here. And so those of you on the hookup, if you want to stick around for a minute. So, the announcement is that after a number of discussions this past summer, actually hours of discussions, and a lot of prayer, Missy and I have decided to get married. Most of you know that I've known Missy for like 32 years. I have a picture of our fellowship back in 93, I think. This is right before we moved to the Selden house. But there on the row is Chris and Missy and me and Kath. Both Chris and Missy were very close to our family and really great help to both Kathy and I to carry out our ministries. And when I did the memorial for Chris, it was they're never easy to do, but it was the hardest memorial I've ever done. But in addition to being grateful for all that the two of them did for our family, and then after Chris fell asleep, I'll be forever grateful for all that Missy did for my Kathy, especially during her 4 years of struggling. I think for Kathy, Missy was like Phoebe in Romans 16. So, we're both well aware that I'm not a replacement for Chris, and she's not a replacement for Kathy. But we're already close friends for a long time, and we have a lot in common, and she's well aware that my first priority in life is my ministry, and she has been helping with that for some time and plans on continuing, so there's no change there. We're just she'd be a great help to me, and hopefully I can be a blessing to her as well. And so after lots of prayer and a lot of conversations that we had, we just made the decision. So it's going to be a little quiet, private ceremony in January after the Day in the Word. And then maybe sometime down the road we might do like a reception, party, celebration, and that. So we notified family, so everybody's been notified, and now it's public. So that's the big announcement. But Jesus Christ is still Lord.
Yeah.
And if you want to look at this picture, there's some people in here you might know. My goodness. Let's have snacks. God bless.
That's a hard announcement for Tom.